Once again, we are at a time of year when we contemplate our blessings and we give God thanks for them all. And when we stop and we start to consider and think about the blessings that we have in life, and of course I think all of us know that all of the good things that we have in life come from our very merciful and very generous and very gracious Father in heaven. But when we stop and think about all the blessings in our life, our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions can go in various directions. I think for sure we stop and think about the blessing we have in our relationship with our Creator and with Jesus Christ and the love that they have for us. The love that they have for us and the mercy and the kindness that's shown towards us. We think about the interaction that we have with our Savior and our spiritual brother, Jesus Christ. Also, as we approach this time of year of Thanksgiving, we stop and we think about our families and our dear friends that we can talk to and we can rely on and we can share our most deepest thoughts and concerns with. And those aspects of our life are so important. Our families and our friends bring us hopefully a lot of joy and a lot of emotional closeness with them. Of course, at times, as you're thinking about your blessings in life, you might stop and give thanks to God for the monetary blessings you have as well. And you might thank Him for your employment that provides your physical needs, which are so important. God tells us to think about Him being our provider of the physical needs that we have in life. God created us physical beings. Therefore, we have physical needs. And one of those is to have a good job, a good employment, steady income, so that we can take care of ourselves and our family. But as I mentioned, when you stop and think about your blessings, there's really no limit to what direction your mind might go. This time of year, with the things that are in front of Jonah and Jacob and myself on the move and the transition to Pennsylvania, our thoughts are filled with some things that are a little bit different than what they might be any other time of the year when we're celebrating Thanksgiving. Because our thoughts are filled with an appreciation for you. We love each and every one of you, all of our Indiana brethren. We love and have become so close to, and we cherish our relationships with you. It seems like the 5 years that we've been here have just flown by. But it's one of the most important 5 years of my life, because I have experienced growth and growth in friendships, growth in love. And that's what life is all about. That's what God has put us on this earth to do, to grow in relationships and love towards other people. This is likely my last Sabbath in Indianapolis as your pastor. I'll still be working with things and helping the Creatures get established any way I can. And I know he's got his own concerns now trying to get established up here. So I'll still be in the mix a little bit. But this officially is my last Sabbath as your pastor, and this is a tough day. Tough day for Joan, tough day for Jacob and myself. Because as I mentioned, we have grown very close to all of you. We cherish our relationships with you all. So in thinking about the things that I have to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, and I think I speak for Joan and for Jacob as well, we are thankful for you. And in putting together my sermon and considering different ideas about what I wanted to do in this sermon, I decided that I wanted to talk about blessings. I wanted to talk about blessings. And I think it's very appropriate, especially for this time of year, being that it is in the season of Thanksgiving. But I want to talk about blessings today. And as we talk about blessings, and as I go through the sermon, I want to ask a blessing for each of you, for each and every one of you as we go through the sermon today. So again, I'll be talking about blessings, But in doing so, I'll also be asking God to bless you in very specific ways. The title for my sermon today is simply A Blessing. First of all, let's begin with a little background information on blessings. God's word is filled with examples of blessings about how God, through his son Jesus Christ, gave instruction to mortal men on how to say a blessing and to offer a blessing to God's people. One of the first examples of a blessing is found in God's blessing to Abram. He was beginning to call Abram and to do his work through Abram, which was a very powerful, mighty work that God was doing in Abram. So let's go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" So God is intervening here at this point in Abram's life, and he's saying, "I've got a mission for you. I've got a job for you to do. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your family, leave your friends, leave your father's house, and I will guide you and show you where I want you to go." In verse 2, the blessing starts, "I will make you a great nation, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now, as we know, this blessing not only affected Abram, but also for many of his generations, and it continues on down today. And we know and understand and believe that that the United States is blessed to the level that we are because of this blessing that God gave Abram. The wonderful things that we experience in our world today, in our part of the world today, and in our country, is largely and completely due to God's blessing of Abram. Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Through Abram, all the families of the earth. Today, our country, because of God's blessing upon us, is very generous in a very large oversight way in comparison to the rest of the world. We are very generous in blessings to other countries. In many cases, it's not even fair. It's not reciprocatory. It doesn't come back to us what we give to other countries. But that's okay, because that's the way God intended blessings to be. When God blesses us, he intends for us to give back according to how we've been blessed. There's a prerequisite, I call it, for reaping and enjoying blessings. And that prerequisite for reaping and enjoying a blessing is that you have to walk in the intended way of the blessing. So someone can ask a blessing upon you, and whether or not you receive and reap that blessing may depend, and probably does depend, upon how you walk in that blessing. Every year at the blessing of little children, we have little children come up here, and the minister will ask a very special blessing upon the small child. We'll usually ask for protection of that, physical protection of that little child, for spiritual guidance and hopes that they will grow up in the knowledge and the understanding of the truth. And God wants to honor that blessing. But if the parents receive that little child and have their responsibility to watch over that little child and make sure that little child stays safe when they're out playing, they don't watch over that little child, and the little child runs out in the street or wanders off away from the parents' eyes, that child may not reap the intended blessing of protection that was put upon him. You have to walk in the intended way of a blessing. If Abram would have received this blessing from Jesus Christ and God the Father and would have just went and lived his life any way he wanted, if he would have said, well, thank you for the blessing, but I'm not leaving my father's house. I've got it nice here. It's pretty comfortable. I've got all my friends here. I'm not going to uproot my family and go somewhere else that I don't even know a destination of yet. Would Abram have reaped God's blessing? Probably not. God expects us to walk in the way of an intended blessing. So it's important, I think, when you talk about blessings, that we keep that in mind, that we can ask God to bless an individual or a person, or we might even ask God in our own personal private prayers to bless our sons and our daughters. But if they don't walk in that intended blessing, they may not reap the intended blessing that is placed upon them. So let's go ahead and get into that. I want to start off today by asking God to bless each and every one of you with this first blessing. And I will have four blessings that I would like to cover today. So today I would like to start off by asking God to bless you in your relationships. Bless you in your relationships. The first blessing is may God bless all of you in your relationships with each other and those that will visit our fellowship. Because no doubt and prayerfully I hope that we will have others come into our fellowship from time to time. And may God bless you in your relationship with new visitors. Most importantly, I ask God to continue his blessing upon you in regards to your relationship with him. That's the most important part of this blessing, is that God continue to keep you close to him. And that's his desire. God's desire is for you, for him to be as close to you as possible. But again, there's a prerequisite of that. And that is that you do your part in reaching out to God and staying close to him in prayer and study and fasting. That's how we draw close to God. And I hope and my prayer and my blessing that I'm asking upon you is that your relationship with God will grow even stronger than it is now. God is all about relationships. He calls us to prosper in building strong, enduring relationships with our fellow man and with our brethren here at church. And of course, we all know and understand how important it is that we prosper in our relationship with God as well. There is a scripture that quite frankly gets read right through. It's a very well-known scripture, but I think it gets, at least a part of it, gets read right through without giving full consideration to the message that's intended. So if you would, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Like I said, this is a very well-known scripture within the confines of God's people. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." I don't think anybody here would dispute that. We know and we understand and we fully believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And the phrase in this verse that I want to really focus in on is what's said right in the middle, where God inspired John to say, "And he who abides in love, abides in love." See, that is a defining statement. That is the SPS, the specific purpose of this verse, that you have to abide in love. You have to. It says this is who reaps the blessing of God's love and a strong, powerful relationship with him. It boils down to he who abides in love. It's that prerequisite statement of having a strong relationship with God is he who abides in love. The Greek word for abide means here to dwell within, to be present, stand within, remain within. All of those adjectives describe what is intended by the word abiding in love. That's the prerequisite for all of us. We have to abide in God's love. Love for one another. Love for each other. We can't be leaving and going in and out of love. We have to have our life established in the entire meaning of love, of outgoing concern for another person. We must live in a life of love for other people and for God. And that's not just a feeling. It's an outgoing concern for your relationship with God. If you have a love for God, you have an outgoing concern for your relationship with God. So then you do study, you do fast, and you do pray, and you keep up with those things. You're diligent in your fellowship at services each week, as long as your physical health allows you to be there. And it's important to understand that that is abiding in love towards your fellow man, but also towards your Creator. God is love, and He has love for all of us. There is never a spirit or a thought of hate within God towards anyone. And that's an incredible statement. I don't think as a physical person that I can even fully comprehend how God can stay in a complete state of love. But God is always abiding in love. Always. Humans aren't. Humans go in and out of love. Sometimes they love people that is forever enduring. Other times we may hate people. And that can't be a part of who we are as a Christian. There can be no hate in us. There can be no dislike or disdain for other people. Think about the world and its condition right now and all the horrible, perverted sin that's in it. Every minute of the day, and God is aware of it all. And it's got to be an absolute stench in His nostrils, and it just has to pain Him to watch His creation go through so much pain and suffering that sin brings. But there's no hate in Him. There's no hate in all of the disobedience to His precious holy law. There's never a thought or spirit of hate in God. That has to be our focus in our life. It's not going to be an easy thing. It may not be something that we accomplish 100% of the time, but we need to be dedicated in our focus and the way we live our life to always do our best to abide in love towards God first and towards our neighbor. Let's go up to verse 7 and 8 of the same chapter. It makes this ever more clear and important how important it is that we abide in love. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is not a light, just feel good statement. It is a command and an inspired verse from God. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As Christians, we need to always be searching our minds and our life and our thoughts and our feelings towards others to make sure that we are always abiding in love. Because sometimes hurts happen. And hurts can, but don't have to, can lead to hatred and a dividing of relationships. We need to make sure we're on guard to stop that. To check our thoughts, to check our emotions and our feelings, and to make sure that we're abiding in love at all costs. Make it your life's focus to abide in love towards everyone within your life. Do all you can to make relationships work within your life and become an expert at saying, I'm sorry. Because that is the cure-all. It is. Having that humble, repentant focus of being able to say, I'm sorry, is the thing that brings that love back together and holds it tight. It's the glue, the adhesive at times, to make hurts be turned to what is right. Now I want to focus on the second blessing. One of my favorite blessings in the Bible is the one that Jesus told Moses to place upon the people of God. And in going through my sermon, I thought, well, I could go through here and think about the congregations of Fort Wayne and Indianapolis and come up with my own ideas of particular blessings that I would ask God to bless you with. But as I studied this next set of scriptures, I thought, this set of scriptures comes from God. It's an inspired blessing from God to be placed upon His people. And I thought, there's nothing better that I could possibly offer than what this blessing pertains to God's people that was inspired by God. So let's go ahead and look at that. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. When we go through the blessing of little children and the introduction to it, I usually turn to this set of verses and cover this blessing that God intended to be placed upon His people. So I'm going to use this blessing and throughout the remainder of the sermon and my blessings to each of you. But beginning in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, of course, we know that this is Jesus Christ talking to Moses, interacting with Moses. Here, Jesus Christ wants a blessing to be placed upon God's people. Verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So it's an instructed blessing from God. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's quite a blessing. And it covers so many important aspects to a person's life. And it's also a blessing that comes from God because it's His focus of what He would love to see His people dwell within. And of course, as again, as I said, there's prerequisites that go with it. This is a blessing that God wanted the Israelites to receive and to walk within. But did they? No, sadly no. They left their relationship with God and then they would come back to it and they would leave again. And they didn't reap the whole intended blessing that was intended by God the Father to be placed upon them. So my second blessing today is may God keep and protect you. May God keep and protect you. The word keep here in the Hebrew is shamar. It's spelled S-H-A-M-A-R, pronounced shamar. It means to hedge about, to guard and to protect and to watch over. It is my greatest hope and prayer that God watch over and protect each of you. Life offers so many pitfalls, so many physical dangers. We are weak, physically speaking, in comparison to the reality of the spirit life. We are weak and very vulnerable to the evils that are in this world. And there are so many evils in this world. We're also very susceptible just to time and chance happening as well. And time and chance catches up to us from time to time. So we need divine protection. We need God's watching over us on a regular basis. We need His angels that are sent from God's throne to watch over us and protect us each and every moment of every day. When I was a young man and I was just coming into God's church shortly after high school, our pastor in the Dayton, Ohio church was a Richard Thompson. I always enjoyed hearing his sermons. He was a very good speaker, very nice personality, great guy to talk to one-on-one. And I remember, I think it might have been a young adult's Bible study at the time, but he was telling us, he was talking about the idea and the concept of protection. And he said, we don't really understand and know how many times God has intervened in our life to protect us. He says sometimes it might be as simple as being delayed from going out the door. Something holds you up. You know, we might be frustrated at the time. We don't know. We got a schedule to keep, and that's the only thing we have in mind. And we get frustrated when things slow us down and we can't meet our deadlines. But in the grand scheme of things, maybe it's God slowing us down to prevent us from being in a car accident or a crash or some other kind of danger that was in our future. We don't know how many times. And other times, it's quite obvious when God's hand is there to protect us, when dangers are going on all around us at that particular moment, and yet we're spared and protected, and we know that God's hand is there with us. We need God's protection throughout every day, and we need to pray for it and ask God for it. And God promises His protection upon His people as well. Let's go to Psalm chapter 121, verse 5. I'll read this from the New Living Translation, Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord Himself, notice that, the Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. Do you think this is just the nice phrase of a mortal man that put this in the Bible? Or do you think this is God inspiring man to be able to share with you His loving concern for you? Well, of course that's what it is. The Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shield. Verse 7, the Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go both now and forever. So God's watchful, protective eye is always upon us. We never can lose sight of how intimately God is involved in our life. The most important keeping and protection that we have is our spiritual protection from Satan, the evil one. Satan is in a never-ending battle to destroy us spiritually. He wants to separate you from your Father in heaven. In fact, if God removed all of His protection from us and let Satan do his desire, all of mankind would be erased from this earth in a blink. He would destroy each and every one of us if He had free rein to do so. The fact that we are here and we're alive and breathing, and not just us, but all of mankind, is proof that God's protective hand is over us. There is no love in Satan. No care or concern for you in Satan. He hates, he despises, he is infuriated with God's creation. And if God removed His protective hand from His creation, Satan would wipe it out instantly. He wants an end to everything that has God's hand upon it. Jesus taught us that in our daily prayers that we're to pray for protection from the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, Verse 13, it's a part of the model prayer. We won't actually turn there. Please put it in your notes if you like. But God, Jesus Christ, told his disciples to pray and ask for protection from the evil one. That should be a part of our prayer life, our daily prayer life, to ask God to protect us from Satan, from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. I'll read this from the New International Version. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. You can count on it. Pray about it, but you can count on it that Jesus Christ, he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So important that we keep that in mind and also give thanks to God for his protection over us as well. David said in Psalm chapter 28, verse 7, God is our strength and our shield. God is our strength and our shield. Psalms 28, verse 7. Next, I'd like to look at the third blessing. Again, we find it in Numbers chapter 6, verse 20, verse 25. We won't actually turn back there. But in Numbers 6, 25, Moses asked that the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord may shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. What does that mean for the Lord to shine his face upon you? How is that a blessing for us, for God to be shining his face upon us? I think to properly understand this, we need to look at the opposite of Jesus Christ and God the Father shining his face upon us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll begin reading in verse 15. This is a period of time in history where God's people were not obeying him the way it was intended. And Jesus Christ was very displeased with his people. Deuteronomy 31, verse 15, it says, and the Lord appeared to them in a pillar of cloud that stood at the entrance of the sacred tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are about to die and join your ancestors. After you are gone, these people will begin to worship foreign gods, the gods of the land where they are going. They will abandon me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Verse 17, then my anger will blaze forth against them. I will abandon them, hiding my face from them. See, God will turn his face away. That's the opposite of God shining his face upon you. Hiding my face from them, and they will be devoured. Terrible trouble will come down on them, and on that day they will say, these disasters have come down on us because God is no longer among us. Verse 18, at that time I will hide my face from them on account of all the evil they commit by worshiping other gods. You see, when a person or a group of people turn away from God and reject God and walk a different way, God turns his face from them. His countenance, his face no longer shines upon them. So this request of God's face shining upon them is an expression of God's acceptance and smiling countenance upon us. When you have a blessing placed upon you, that God's face may shine upon you, is an expression of God's acceptance and smiling countenance upon us. Do we feel God's smiling face upon us? We should. We should if we're living a humble life in constant repentance as necessary and faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. If we're living that humble life and maintaining a repentant attitude when we do things that are wrong and disobedient to God, and keep that faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, then we can know and trust and believe to the depth of our being that God's face is shining upon us. So the third blessing that I'd like to offer to you today is that with this understanding, I ask God to bless you with His shining face and that He pour out His merciful grace to you. His merciful grace. Living within God's gracious acceptance is such a vital part of living a productive and beneficial spiritual life. And that's what God wants. God wants each of you to prosper spiritually in a relationship with Him. That's what He wants more than anything. He wants to see you growing and overcoming and changing and growing in love towards God the Father and Jesus Christ. Earlier this week, actually it was probably almost 2 weeks ago now, I was interviewing a couple moving companies for our move to Pennsylvania. And there was one lady that showed up. They walk through your home and they give, after they see everything that's in your home, all the junk you've accumulated over the years, they give you the pain of the bill of what that's going to cost to move you, all your junk to another location. So I was going through that, and I shared with her that I was a pastor and blah, 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 you know, what the whole purpose of our move was, and we were just chatting, and she at one point sat down at the dining room table, and we started talking, and she shared with me her religious background, and she said she grew up Catholic. And at one point, I could tell she started talking about her inner thoughts and feelings and concerns about her relationship with God. And she said that it took her a long time to come to a point in her life to think that God would actually accept her in a relationship. And I thought, so many people have that same feeling. So many people, because of guilt of past sins, of things they've done wrong, maybe the way others have treated them, maybe it was a parent or friends, if they felt heavily burdened in their relationships, it affects a person in their relationship with God. And really prospering in your spiritual relationship with God requires you to come to a point in your life where you fully accept and appreciate how much God loves you and He's there with you and for you and that His countenance is shining upon you. Because it is. Unless you're absolutely walking away from God and Jesus Christ and rejecting everything that they stand for, God is with you. He's standing by your side, as we've already saw in Scripture today. But sometimes it's so hard to accept it and to carry it with you every day of your life. And it hurts you in your relationship with God if you think there's something there keeping you away from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we need, just as that lady needed to at some point in her life, I didn't get into the details of, you know, how she overcame that obstacle in her life and her relationship with God, but she did start to touch on it, and then I could tell she realized, kind of almost woke up for a second, said, oh, I don't want to get into this too deep, and we kind of moved the conversation on from that point. But it's important that we come to realize and to reap the full benefit of this blessing, to come to a point where you're walking in assurance of your relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's what it all boils down to. And again, if we're walking humbly, repentant, and in faith of Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that God's face is shining upon us. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 86, verse 15. Psalm 86 verse 15 describes our Father in heaven. It perfectly describes Jesus Christ. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. Full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and in truth. That describes the God that we worship. Filled with compassion, graciousness, long-suffering, and mercy. We count on that. That has to be, and it is, the foundation of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. May each of you fully realize and experience God's gracious acceptance in your life. The fourth blessing, again, is found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, is that the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. To an extent, this part of the blessing mirrors the prior request that God shine His face upon you, but also brings the end result into play, which is a blessing of peace. A blessing of peace. And we'll get into it in a second here, but it's not a peace that this world experiences. The peace that God wants His people to be blessed with is far greater and deeper than the peace that is known in our world today. Far greater than a worldly peace. So my fourth blessing is, so I humbly ask God to bless each of you with a deep, abiding peace. I hope and pray that He grant you a peaceful spirit within you and that you all live peacefully within our fellowship. The people of God have gone through many divisions. All of them are inspired by Satan. Many divisions, all of them inspired by Satan. God is not a divider of His people. Satan divides. God unifies. He brings people together. Sometimes He allows Satan to do his work because he knows in the end there'll be a greater good and a greater unity. But Satan is a divider and a destroyer of relationships. That is his focus. But even with the inevitable physical divisions that we will experience, there is a peace that is greater than any physical contention or division. Jesus reached a point in His life when He was about to face separation and division from His friends and His brethren. And this separation from His friends and His brethren was going to happen at the peak point in His life where He needed them the most. When He needed them the most as He was approaching His crucifixion, He knew and was going to suffer a separation from His dearest friends. How hurtful was that for the man that had such a powerful love for all people to know that he was going to have to face complete separation and division from his friends. Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 32. In all of this that Jesus Christ was about to face, He was reassured and comforted by one thing, and that was that He knew that no matter who left Him physically, He was never actually alone. And that gave Jesus Christ peace. John chapter 16, verse 32. Jesus Christ is speaking here, says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and he will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." See, Jesus Christ knew that this was going to be fulfilled. That at the time when he was under great anguish and anxiety, that he knew that his dearest, closest friends We're going to deny Him. We're going to abandon Him. We're going to leave Him. And yet He said, it doesn't matter who leaves me, I know that I am not alone because my Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. He said, that's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you that this is going to happen to you as well. That there'll be times in your life when people may leave you, may divide from you, may separate from you. Because He knows that Satan is out there working to do his evil deeds, to cause division and a separation. And He said, I'm telling you these things so that you'll know that you have that same opportunity that I have to have peace. That in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. In this world that we live in today, we are going to have tribulation and division and strife and problems and difficulties. Jesus Christ goes on and says, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. What did He mean by that? What does He mean when He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world? Because He's saying, it's only for a short time. Eternity, in the grand scheme of things, all of the physical divisions and separations and problems that Satan brings upon this world are going to vanish. And it's going to come to an end. Jesus Christ said, I've overcome it. It's going to be defeated. It has to run its course, but it's going to be defeated. It won't be for eternity. That's our hope. That's what we live for. That's what we cherish. When we suffer the pain and the separation of loved ones, of friends, of spiritual brothers and sisters, we need to always remember it's only for a short time and it's at Satan's hand and that Jesus Christ has already defeated it. It's going to get better. That's the peace that we receive from God in Jesus Christ. It's the peace that we need to lay hold of and to keep in our minds and in our thoughts every day. How can we have the peace that Jesus Christ had when He was faced with crucifixion? How can we have that peace? How can we have that peace that He's knowing that He's going to go through terrible pain and suffering and death and be ridiculed and mocked and made fun of and deserted by His own family and friends, by His own people, the Jews that were pushing this upon Him, obviously motivated by Satan? How can we lay hold of that same peace no matter what we're facing in life? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. God gives us the answer of how to achieve this kind of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. What's Paul say here? Inspired by God, what's Paul say? Verse 6, don't worry about anything. How do you have the peace that Jesus Christ had? The peace that He offers us? Paul tells us right off the bat, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Take it to God. When you feel your anxiety and the frustration and the hurt feelings come upon you, take it to God. Pray about everything. God wants you on your knees telling Him your concerns and your anxieties. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He's done. That's the recipe, the prerequisite of walking in peace, in a blessing of peace. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. That's the end result. When you do verse 6, when you fulfill it, verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. Not man's peace. God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. That's how powerful God's peace is. How can we possibly comprehend the peace that Jesus Christ had going into crucifixion and everything that he knew that was laying out there in front of him. How can we experience the peace that Jesus Christ had? It's the same way. Jesus Christ said, don't worry about anything. Pray about it. I'm sure Jesus Christ took it to his Father in heaven. We know he did. The scripture tells us. And give thanks to God for what he's done. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Tell God your needs and thank him for all that he's done. For him standing by your side, for being your shield, for protecting you and keeping you safe, setting that hedge round about you. Then, when you've done that, do this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Very important. Pivotal scripture here. And this really is a message to every man and woman's human nature. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And I stress that rule for a reason. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. See, if you don't let it rule, that means to reign, to be there constantly. What's going to happen is, yes, you'll go and you'll cast all your worries and your concerns in prayer to God and to Jesus Christ. You'll give him thanks for all that he's done for you, and you'll get up, and then Satan will put something else in front of you, causing you discouragement, causing you anxiety, causing you concern, and then the next thing you know, the peace of God has been pushed out of your mind and your heart. Let it rule in your hearts. Let it. Make sure that it stays there. Abide in it, just like you need to abide in love. Abide in the peace that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Live in it. You're called to live in it. That's something that you need to do. That's that prerequisite coming out again for receiving the blessing of peace, to live in the peace. And always, again, notice it, and always be thankful. At times, it will be a battle between the trust that you have in God and Jesus Christ and the peace that they offer you and the doubt and the worry that comes to us in life. I pray that each and every one of you will continue to grow in the peace from God. May God bless you in all of your relationships. May he bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you with his graciousness. May his countenance be upon you, and may he give you the peace, and may you walk in it forever in your life. We love you all. We thank you for the time we've had here and your friendship and your love. It's been more than we can possibly and properly express. So thank you for that. And may the rest of your Sabbath be very blessed.